This somewhat battered little bumper sticker here reads 29203, historic, diverse. I live in the 29203 zip code, and it's largely a collection of old neighborhoods. Specifically, I live in Earlwood, which celebrated its 100th birthday several years ago, and 100 years old is fairly old by Columbia standards since the whole city burned down just 150 years ago. Take a short walk through Earlwood Park, and you might land at the place where Columbia surrendered to Sherman. There's a granite marker at the site. And 29203 once enjoyed prosperity and abundance. Columbia College relocated there in 1904, Southern Seminary in 1910. Streetcars were installed, the routes were installed all the way up from the center of the city all the way up to North Columbia, and that was really saying something. Earlwood and neighboring Eau Claire, that whole area of North Columbia, thrived until the 1970s. Then the growth of suburbs and white flight changed the landscape, and 29203 eventually fell onto hard times. Businesses left for greener pastures. Renters moved in as homeowners moved out. The criminal element saw an advantage, and they took it, and in came the drug trade, gangs, and prostitution. Shortly after Bob and I moved into our home, I guess almost 14, 15 years ago now, a police report appeared in the paper. A woman had been arrested for solicitation at 1100 Parkside Drive. Well, 1100 Parkside Drive is my address. I was not the woman. But that gives you a hint about some of the neighborhood. But in the 25-plus years I've lived in 29203, much has changed. North Main has been widened, streetlights erected, trees and garden spots planted, historic buildings have been renovated, repurposed, established businesses have been given facelifts. Cromer's Peanuts is going to open up just a stone's throw from my house, and the neighborhood pharmacy has had to relocate to a larger building. People are buying homes once again. Now, to be sure, 29203 still has a ways to go, but as it is in the church and most everything else in life, authentic and healthy change takes time. But now, certainly, people have less reason to say, can anything good come out of 29203. Nazareth and 29203 have at least one point in common. They have not always been well thought of. They haven't always carried much distinction or status. Nathaniel believed Nazareth a less than honorable place to call home. His disdain is evident. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I've never been there, but a little research told me that Nazareth is home to about 76,000 people. It's ethnically Arab. 69% of those Arabs are Muslim. 31% of those Arabs are Christian. Is situated 15 miles west of the Sea of Galilee, 20 miles east of the Mediterranean, which is to say it is in the middle of nowhere. Ancient Nazareth was off the beaten path. As I read, it was isolated from economic centers and the trade routes of Jesus' day. Therefore, it did not participate in the everyday life of Galilean commerce. In Jesus' time, probably fewer than 500 people lived there. Archaeologists have discovered silos, grain wine presses, olive presses, which indicate an agricultural economy. And before Jesus made it famous, nothing was known about it. It was a tiny, obscure village. And all of that shed some light on why Nathanael found it difficult to believe Philip's claim. We have found him about whom Moses and the prophets spoke, Jesus of Nazareth. Who would have thought the Messiah would come from a little, no-count, pathetic village? Jerusalem would have been a much better place. It would have been a much better training ground. The Messiah to be would have had more experience. But nope. The Messiah came from Nazareth. But Nazareth fits the pattern of Scripture. Jesus shows up in little, no-count places. Jesus showed up with little, no-count people. A Samaritan prostitute, a man with a withered hand, lepers, paralytics, the blind, Gentiles and tax collectors, women and children, people who were disregarded, who had no clout, no status. Rarely did Jesus show up in respectable places, and he hung out among those who lived with shame, who lived abandoned, rejected by their communities, who lived without much hope. Places like South Carolina's Carter Shame along I-95, or Charleston's Neck area, that area sort of between Charleston and North Charleston. You don't want to be in there after nightfall. Sections of Two Notch Road. When I first got to seminary, one of the upperclassmen said, "Don't let your car break down on Hardin Street at such and such a point, right there by Celia Saxon Homes and Reed Street and all." I said, "Well, I will do my best not to have a breakdown there." Like I could manage that. But, you know, other places that we don't think too highly of, like Detroit, Michigan, Flint, Michigan, and, of course, areas in my own zip code. So with that in mind, what are the implications for people like you and me? We who have bank accounts and our own homes, we who have cars and jobs and 401ks and medical insurance, we who have the advantages of being able to read and write and cipher, we who have what we need and plenty, plenty more than that. Could it be Jesus has less interest in us who live and worship in the center of a well-regarded community, who live with honor and respect? It's a good question to ask. Throughout Scripture, Jesus does show a preference for the poor. A preference for the poor. But poverty is not always just geographic or monetary. Wealth and privilege do not counteract poverty of spirit. And Jesus has plenty to say to all of us. For places of shame and despair and dishonor, as I said, aren't always geographic. Each of us has places of hurt and sorrow and fear, places that are without hope, places in need of Christ's light and Christ's shalom. We may not even be fully aware of these places. Maybe our clues are only a sort of a vague dissatisfaction with life, or maybe there are those times when strong emotions erupt for little or no apparent reason. Something's touched us to make us react. Some places of sorrow are known. Those places of broken promises, unfilled expectations, trauma, grief, illness, each of them screams for Christ's presence. Each are in need of reconciliation. But like the hotspot Obama gas station at Faro and Beltline, we don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. Sometimes we just downright refuse. We just kind of keep plowing ahead, hoping we'll feel better. We make New Year's resolutions, all those kinds of things. We refuse to go because there's danger involved. We might have to touch pain and loss. We might have to learn truth about ourselves we don't want to know. We might lose all of our excuses, like the man in John's gospel who'd been ill for 38 years, and Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" I mean, he'd been getting along pretty well for 38 years. This could be a pretty radically different thing to be well. But those places where we don't want to go are the places Jesus asks us to go. Those are places deep inside of us, and those places at the corner of Faro and Beltline. Jesus asks us to go there because God didn't drown us in the waters of chaos, and God didn't deliver us from eternal life for us to live enslaved here and now by fear and regret. God has been working to save us and the rest of the cosmos. We know because God chose Abraham and his no-count people and made a promise: "You will be the means through which I will bless every family of creation." And that still goes on today. We're here because God chose Abraham and the Israelites. Now, at baptism, we confess that God has already started working in our lives. And we are promised that God will continue to work in our lives. And the church has a fancy word for that. It's called sanctification. That's the labor, that's God's work in us of repairing us, of growing our faith, of moving us deeper into God's life of mercy, equipping us to leave this place with the good news that we may in turn offer to a violent and hurting world. We are sent out, just as we did a few moments ago, to say, "Follow me. Come and see." God's work of sanctification transforms us. It changes us. And those are pretty radical words. I told 8:30 service, if that's not on your radar screen, if you come here to leave and feel better and whatever else, whatever motivations are, you've come for the wrong reason. When you come here, you enter the danger zone of being transformed. And it happens at God's table of grace. It happens at Bible study. It happens in silence. It happens at the dinner table, the conference table. It happens on mission trips. It happens at the shelter. It happens in the line in the grocery store waiting to check out. God is working on us, sanctifying us, drawing us deeper in 24/7. So watch out. Watch out. And that's the good news, that God is transforming us. Otherwise, nothing in this world will change. People will continue to die for lack of food and clean water. Wars will still be fought over money and power or just for the sake of revenge. Little no-count people in little no-count places like Allendale County, South Carolina, or Stockton, California, or Haiti, Puerto Rico, or Papua New Guinea, where there are ELCA missionaries, all of those places will continue to be dismissed, ignored, or denigrated. And those people will continue to suffer. And when they suffer, we suffer. When they suffer, we suffer. Because Everything's out of balance. They want bread, and they want clean air and clean water and housing, the basic human rights. And when people don't have what they need, the basics, they will go out and take them from those who do in order to survive. And then, you know, we're at each other's throats. So what's good for Allendale County is good for us. What's good for Puerto Rico is good for us. What's good for Haiti is also good for us. If you want to look at it from strictly a standpoint of receiving some benefit. If nothing changes, we will continue to prey upon each other, taking what we want for our comfort without regard for the rights and needs of others. But the good news is, Jesus was called from Nazareth, and good stuff continues to come from 29203. Good things continue to come from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. The Spirit does not desert the church, and God continues to raise up bold leaders and prophets to speak the truth to the powers that be, that death's sorry, no-count reign is over. It is over because Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Thanks be to God. Amen.